this is not Cubs blue, Scott, or Royals blue, but Ozark. All right. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this day, and thank you for the worship. Thank you, God, that you are worthy of our worship. What we have done here this morning is just a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. I just can't imagine what heaven's going to be like. I pray that every person here will be there, worshiping you, a part of your family forever. We don't want to leave anybody behind, God. Bless the message today, just as we continue to worship, as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been talking about sound doctrine for a couple of weeks. I have said to you that there is such a thing in Scripture as sound doctrine. In fact, I have been amazed at the number of times, the number of verses, particularly in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, that deal with the subject of sound doctrine. I would encourage you the next time that you read one of those three books, or as you read through those three books, that you would have a pen and pencil in hand and that you would highlight those verses that have to do with sound doctrine. And if you'll do that, I think you will be amazed, as I have been amazed, the number of verses that there are. I suppose this is because Paul was writing to two preachers in these three books. Their names, of course, were Timothy and Titus. They were fellows that Paul had mentored through the years, and he's trying to influence them to stay true to the Word of God. I want to read to you a couple of verses, and if you can imagine for a moment yourself being in their shoes, being a young preacher, receiving this letter from your mentor in the faith. To Timothy, he says this, chapter 1, verse 12 of the second letter to Timothy. He says, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me." And then to Titus, he says, this is chapter 2 of Titus, verse 1, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." And then if you jump down to verse 6 of that same chapter, he commissions Titus to urge the young men to be an example in good deeds with purity in doctrine. Over and over again, the instruction is given to hold on to sound doctrine and to guard against that doctrine which is not sound. I'll read it to you again as I have read in the past two Sundays, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It says this, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." Now you may already know this, but 2 Timothy was the last letter that Paul would write. He's sitting in a jail cell. As he's writing this letter, he's knowing that his death is near, and indeed, shortly after he penned these words to Timothy, he lost his life. He was beheaded, tradition tells us. And you've heard it said, last words are lasting words. And so these are some of the last words that the Apostle Paul is going to write. And I'm finding it very interesting that what is on his heart and on his mind has to do with this issue or this subject of sound doctrine. He's knowing that his time is about done.
And he's concerned about these fellows who are coming after him, who are going to carry the torch and continue preaching. And he wants to make sure that they are preaching the Word of God, that they are holding to sound doctrine. The Scripture is very clear. There is a good doctrine, there is a sound doctrine that we should embrace, and there is a doctrine that we should guard against. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." I just want to encourage each and every one of you to be on guard. Satan will do everything he can to twist and distort the message of this book right here. He doesn't want you to know the truth. He doesn't want you to have sound doctrine, nor does he want this church to have sound doctrine. He does not want sound doctrine preached here. But that's what we are committed to. By the grace of God, we are committed to preach sound doctrine from this book. It may not be a popular message with the world, but it is what we must hold to. This morning, I want to preach to you the sound doctrine of God about salvation. Now, before we talk about how a person can be saved, I think it's very important that we understand why a person needs saved. The why is simply this: we are sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Maybe you heard about the preacher who was just preaching along, and he asked in his sermon to the congregation, "Is there anyone here who has never sinned?" And he fully expected no response from the congregation, and so he was just going to go right on with his message, when all of a sudden he was caught off guard. He saw this old fella on the back row stand up, and he stopped. He couldn't believe that somebody would even dare say that they were without sin. And he had to ask the fella, "You mean to tell me that you have never sinned in all of your life?" And the fella answered, "Oh no, I'm not standing up for me. I'm standing up for my wife's first husband. According to her, he never did anything wrong." Well, the fact is, we are all sinners. Chapter 3 of Romans, verse 10 says, "There is none righteous, not even one." Now, that's not to say that we aren't trying to be good. We are trying to do the right thing. We're trying to love our neighbor. We're trying to take care of our family. We're trying to pay the bills and just do the right thing every time we turn around. But it doesn't take away from the fact that we are all sinners. Who of us here has not been selfish at one time or another? Anybody dare raise their hand on that question? No? We're all selfish. Who of us here has not grumbled or gossiped? Just what I thought. No hands raised. Who of us here has not had a bad thought? No, boy, we got a lot of sinners in this church. We do. Every single one of us are sinners. We have fallen short of God's glory. We have missed the mark. In fact, that's what the word sin means. That's where it can't come from. It literally means to miss the mark. Brandon Malone and I, here just a few weeks ago, were together. I had got my crossbow out and we were shooting it. I think we did a really good job of missing the mark that day, didn't we? We had a bullseye set up and we were trying to hit the bullseye. I don't think we hit the bullseye the whole day. We missed the mark. And the same thing is true with our life. We try to be like Jesus. We aim for perfection, but we don't hit it. We miss the mark. Did you know there is a penalty for sin? Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The penalty, I'll just be blunt with you today, the penalty for sin is hell. That's what we deserve because of our sin. And think about this. According to James chapter 2, verse 10, one sin is enough to separate us from God. If you were able to keep the whole law except in one point you stumbled, that one sin would be enough to condemn you to hell. And that's true for me too. No one can escape this penalty for sin except for the fact that Jesus came and He paid the price for our sins. He died so that we could live. The truth is, He went through hell Himself so that we could have the chance for heaven. I want to read to you a couple of verses that just give evidence to that fact. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "He made Him, the He is God, the Him is Jesus, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." And then just a few chapters later, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich." I've said it before in my preaching. I'll say it again. There is no one who has loved you quite like Jesus has loved you. My mom's here this morning. She's loved me dearly through the years, but her love for me doesn't even compare to the love that God has for me. My wife, Cindy, loves me dearly, but her love doesn't even begin to compare to the love that God has for me. And that's the same for each and every one of you. God's love for you is so deep, it's so wide, it's immeasurable. Even amidst your sin, He loves you that much. And so the question of why is really a pretty easy answer. Why do we need saved from our sin? Because we are sinners. Let's go to the how question. How can a person be saved from their sin? And the answer for this question is pretty straightforward in Scripture as well. First of all, a person needs to believe in Jesus. This is where it all starts. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved. We believe that because that's what the Scripture says. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and on the third day, He arose victoriously. He's the only one who can make that claim. Muhammad can't make that claim that he arose from the dead. In fact, maybe you know this, one of the five pillars of Islam is that at some point every Muslim must go to Mecca and march around Muhammad's tomb. And here's a picture of that. That's people there. That's just throngs of people during the time of Mecca, and they're marching around the tomb of Muhammad. And guess what? His body's in the tomb. Jesus' tomb is empty. Praise God. And so it all starts with belief in Jesus. Does this mean that we need to know all of the answers to every Bible question? No. No, this is a learning process for the rest of our life. But I think we do need to have a simple trust in the one who can save us, and that is in Jesus. Maybe you remember in Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer came to Paul and Silas and asked them this question, "What must I do to be saved?" And it seems to me that's a question that we need to open our ears to the answer of what Paul had to say. And this is what he answers to the Philippian jailer. He says in verse 31 of that chapter, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." The word "believe" is an interesting word. It's more than just acknowledging the facts about Jesus. It means to entrust, to be persuaded, to put your confidence in, to commit. If I believe in Jesus, I am persuaded about Him. I trust Him with my life. I'm willing to commit myself to Him. He's not going to be just a part of my life along with many other parts. And if I want to put Him on the back burner for a while, that'll be okay. No, He's going to be the leader of my life. He's going to be the center of my life. We sang about that just a few minutes ago as we said, "Lord, would You be the center of my life?" That's what it means to believe in Jesus. He's going to be the Lord of my life because He's the Son of God. I know that He is the one who has created the universe. He is the Lord of the universe. He's deserving of my worship and my commitment. He is the Lord over the grave. Therefore, I want Him to be the Lord over my life. Just in the few months that I've been here, how many times have I turned to John chapter 3, verse 16 and read it? No wonder it is the most popular verse in all of Scripture. "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 18 of that same chapter says, "He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." John 5:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." John 20, verse 31 says, "But these have been written," these words is what the Apostle John is referring to here. He's saying, "These words that I have written to you, I have written them to you so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." And these are just a few samplings of Scriptures that we could turn to. Belief in Jesus is critical. It is absolutely necessary if you want to be saved from your sins. But there's more to God's plan according to Scripture. Secondly, a person needs to repent of his sins. The word "repent" means to think differently, to change one's mind and life, to turn from one's sin and abhor sin. I want to ask you, do you abhor sin? Do you hate your sin? It's easy for us, as we have our ear tuned into the world, it's easy to get to this point where we just kind of shrug our shoulders at our sin, and we think, you know, it's really not that big of a deal. It's just a lie. It's just a little temper. You know, we all have our vices. Hear me. God hates our sin. It's our sin that caused His Son to suffer and die. We need to learn to hate our sin the way God hates our sin. If we get to that point, then we're going to want to turn away from it. We're going to want to be saved from it. Acts 3:19 says, "Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Now, I want you to think about that verse for a moment, particularly focus in on that phrase, times of refreshing. Anybody here need times of refreshing in your life? Boy, I do. The weight of the world can just be heavy upon us and just weigh us down. The burden of sin is heavy. And Peter is saying, you want times of refreshing in your life? Here's how you get it. You repent. You turn away from your sin. And you can have times of refreshing. And note in this passage, it's in the form of a command. He's not saying, you know, I think it would be a good idea, maybe, for you to repent if you want to. If you think it'd be a good idea for you to do that, I think it would be pretty good. No, that wasn't Peter's tone at all. Peter is commanding here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's straightforward to his listeners, and he is commanding them to repent. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. Now when they had heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now keep in mind the context here. Again, Peter is preaching, and he's just informed his audience that the fellow they crucified a few weeks ago was the Son of God. And verse 37 says, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. What's that mean? Well, it's like a sword is going into their heart. In fact, if you look in the original language, the word could say they were pricked in their heart. It means to agitate violently. Now, maybe some of you are like Cindy and I. We still have that washing machine at home that has this device in the middle of that machine. What's that device called? An agitator. And what's an agitator do? It agitates, doesn't it? Turns violently so that those clothes inside can become clean. That's the word that is being used here in Acts chapter 2. As Peter has said to them in his preaching, you killed the Son of God, the Messiah, whom we have been waiting for how long? You killed Him. You put Him on a cross. And there was all of a sudden this agitation going on inside of their being because they realized what they had done. They realized their sin. A violent agitation going on. And that's when they're saying to Him, what shall we do? And that's when Peter says to them, repent and be baptized. Now we're going to talk about baptism here in a few minutes, but let me be clear to you. Before we ever get to the subject of baptism, I want you to know this. Baptism without repentance is a big zero. Would you say that with me? Baptism without repentance is a zero. It means nothing if it's not preceded by this brokenness over sin. We need to hate our sin and be willing to turn away from it at any cost. To repent means to change. It means to be sorry for what we have done. It's to look within and to say, God, I have sinned. Please forgive me. Jesus said it this way in Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You want to be saved from your sins? Then you must repent. You must confess your sins to God and ask Him to forgive you. And then let's talk about baptism. A person needs to be baptized into Jesus. The verse that we looked at earlier, chapter 2 of Acts, verse 38, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If we could just leave that verse on the screen for a few moments and we'll look at it. We'll just break it down and see what's being said here. Repentance precedes baptism. We've said that already. And by the way, let me just be clear with you. That is one reason that we don't baptize babies here at Reinhardt. Babies cannot repent of their sins. They don't have any sins to repent of. They're born into the image of God. They have no sin. I mean, you take a little child that's so precious, that there's nothing dirty about that child. That child is precious and that child is innocent. Have no sin to repent of. Besides, they don't know. They don't understand repentance. They don't understand belief in Jesus. What they do is they sleep and they eat and they dirty their diaper and then they sleep some more and eat, and there's no need for baptism of a baby. Note from this passage of Scripture, it says each of you needs to be baptized. This is something that every person needs to do. If you have not been baptized, you need to do that according to Scripture. And we are baptized in the name of who? Jesus Christ. He's the one who died for us. And so, make sure you have this clear in your mind. You are not baptized to become a member of this church or any other church. You are baptized into Jesus because He's the one who's died. You're baptized into Him to become a part of His eternal family. And we are promised then what? Forgiveness of our sins. I have good news for you today. Every sin that you have ever committed can be washed away. Not because there's something magical about the water. I mean, this water here is just H2O. It's nothing magical about it. We've not treated it with anything. It's just water. So what washes away our sins is the fact that we are putting our faith in Him who is able to wash away our sins. It's His blood that washes away our sins. His blood has been shed so that our sins can be forgiven. So we are putting our faith in Him, knowing that His promise is true. He's never broken a promise before. He's not going to start with this. He will forgive us of our sins. Listen to me. You can be washed clean. You can be born again. You will be made new through the blood of Jesus. Every sin, no matter what sin it is, it can be washed away. It can be forgiven. And when God forgives, God forgets. It's as though you have never sinned before. And that's why Ananias said to Saul in chapter 22 of Acts, verse 16, what are you waiting for, Saul? Get up, be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on His name. Maybe I need to say that to someone here today. What are you waiting for? You have the opportunity to be set free from your past and all of those wrong things that you have done. They can be washed away from your record. What are you waiting for? The offer's not going to get any better than this. If I were to offer you $1 million, and I had it right here in my hand, and I said, if you want it, come get it, I'd probably get trampled. You know, people would come running. But that offer isn't as good as His offer to forgive you of your sins. Because this offer here is temporary. And it can be spent, it can be stolen, it can be burned up. It can be something that you lose. $1 million can't save you from your sins. $1 million can't buy your way into heaven. But Jesus washing your sins away is priceless. And there's one other blessing. If we went back to Acts 2, verse 38, it says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's God coming and living inside of you. He makes His home in your heart, and He will help you live your life for Him. Now, there is so much more that we could say about baptism. It's God's plan for you. It's God's plan for me. And please understand, baptism in the New Testament was by immersion. It was by immersion. Sprinkling baptism wasn't even thought of until a couple of centuries later by the Catholic Church. They're the ones who started it. And I'm not here to slam any other church, but I will tell you this. The church doesn't have the authority to change the Word of God. And that's why we emphasize immersion baptism here at Reinhardt. It was the baptism of the New Testament and of the early church. Jesus was baptized by immersion as an example for us. Now I realize He was baptized not because He had sin in His life, but it was to fulfill all righteousness, the Scripture says. In other words, this was God's plan for Him. This was the pathway that God chose for Him to walk, and Jesus willingly walked in that pathway. He submitted Himself to John to be baptized in the Jordan River, and when He was baptized, He was dunked. The word itself means to immerse, to dip, to plunge, to make fully wet. Interesting, as I've studied this through the years, a couple of things I have found. In the first century, if a ship was sunk at sea, guess what they said? It was baptized. The ship was baptized because it was sunk. And the Greek word is baptizo. If you were going to take a piece of garment and change it from one color to the other, you would baptize it in the water. That's the secular use of the word in the first century. And Paul and the other New Testament writers were able to take this word that the people were very familiar with, and they used it in the spiritual sense that when we want to give our life to Jesus, we believe in Him as the Son of God, and we're sorry for our sins. We confess our sins to Him, and we're baptized into Him. Have you been buried with Jesus? You know, it makes sense. When you read Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "So then, having been buried with Christ through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." You see, even in the wording here, the burial with Jesus. So have you been buried with Him in baptism? Have you been washed clean? If not, today would be a good day to do that. Last Easter, I think it was, at our son's church, Jonathan, he's a music minister just north of Columbia, Missouri. The church is called Rocky Fork. And they knew they had some baptisms that day, but the Spirit must have really been moving, because there were folks coming down the aisle that they weren't knowing was coming. And they wanted to be baptized. And they went into the baptistry. Actually, they don't even have a baptistry in their building, because they meet in a school cafeteria. But they had brought a portable baptistry that day out into the parking lot, filled it with water. And these folks who had come in their church clothes, they jumped into the tank and they went home wet. But it's a day I bet they will never forget in their whole life. This is sound doctrine that we're talking about today, about baptism and about repentance and believing in Jesus. This is sound doctrine about salvation. Is this the end? No. This is the beginning of a new life. You live for Him until the day you die, and then you get to live with Him. We're going to sing an invitation song. If you have a decision this morning to accept Jesus as your Savior, our elders are going to be up here in the front, and they're going to want to meet you and talk with you. We would invite you to come. Maybe there's some folks here, I think, today who are going to place membership at Reinhardt. We would welcome you to do that. Let's pray, then we're going to sing. God, we thank You for Your Word, the truth. And the truth sets us free. We believe that. Just help us to be submissive to Your Word, to Your Spirit. Thank You for Your amazing grace. We cannot earn that grace. It's free. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.